اللهم صل على رسوله الكريم ما بعد الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى وبعد What did we cover last week? Taif. But what about Taif? Questions. Why did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go to Taif? Giving da'wah, that's true. Or was that the only reason? So what specifically happened in Mecca because of which Rasulullah needed to migrate?
He had no protection.
No protection. Why?
Because the person gave him protection, he cancelled his...
So, okay. Okay, before that, that's true. But before that, Abu Lahab cancelled, that's true. He revoked, he took away the protection. What about before that? Abu Talib was his guarantor, because of which none could try anything. And after his demise, who then assumed responsibility? Abu Lahab assumed responsibility. Now, Abu Lahab, was he an enemy or not? Yes, he was. But what was the reason for which he was willing to support? What was the reason? Sorry? Relative, that's the mentioned relative. So although Abu Lahab was an ardent Islamophobe, he absolutely loathed Islam, but because of family or because of tribe, he was willing to put aside his own values for family. And we might think how does that apply to us? It does apply. There'll be times wherein the truth will be there, but because of family, we'll side with family and we'll forget truth. Whether it's family, it could be culture, it could be country, it could be anything. It could be a friend. But side with that and compromise on one's own true Islamic values for the sake of desires or something irreligious. And this was an example. Abu Lahab was willing to compromise on his own values just out of family and honor or dignity to say that he's one of us and I now need to assume responsibility. Then what happened? Why did Abu Lahab revoke?
Question was asked that who's
belonging to him? Yeah. So they said that because they knew that Abdul Muttalib, they have a certain everything. Because it's a relative, but not relative, it's your ancestry. So a person has an attachment towards it. So they, Abu Jahl, asked, saying that, go and ask the state of Abdul Muttalib. So what did Rasulullah say when Abu Lahab came to him? He is with his people. He is with his people. Strategic answer, tactical answer. Right? And Abu Lahab was satisfied with that. But Abu Jahl was also a tactician. Abu Jahl knew that response was going to come. And Abu Jahl then said to him, where is Abdul Muttalib in other than the fire? Other than Jahannam? Where is he? So then when Abu Lahab then found out, he immediately revoked protection. Cancelled the protection. Then at that point, Rasulullah then needed to do what? Migrate. Hijrah now become imperative. Migrate. Now Medina wasn't on the table yet. Medina is going to come later. But right now, Ta'if is close enough and a base can be established there. And the Meccans and the people from Ta'if had like a love-hate relationship. They had wars and here and there. It was a love-hate relationship that they had. So one of the things that he could have gone to Ta'if for is that if he went there for support, there'd be enough. There's enough of a population for support. And at the same time, at Ta'if, he can make sure that they won't disclose that he came to them. Because if it became knowledge to the Quraysh that Rasulullah approached the people of Ta'if, and then they would pursue even further. So when he even went to Ta'if, what did he tell them? Do not inform the Meccans, do not inform the Quraysh that I have come. Do not inform them. What lesson is derived from that?
He's applying the means.
Could have been, no, I leave the matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But employed the means. That's not khilaf al-tawakkul. In Mecca, he had lost protection. He went to Ta'if seeking protection. That's not khilaf al-tawakkul. He's employing the means and relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he's in Ta'if, he's telling them that do not inform the Meccans that I have come and approached you for protection. And for da'wah and him approaching the people of Ta'if. Who was with him at Ta'if? Who was it? Zayd radiallahu anhu. Zayd radiallahu anhu. And why is that important? I mentioned something last thing. Why is that important that Zayd radiallahu anhu was there? We only know of Ta'if because of Zayd radiallahu anhu. This whole incident of Ta'if, Rasulullah being pelted and blood being attached to his shoes, Rasulullah never complained about it. He never told anybody. It was Zayd radiallahu anhu who was there that told, that informed others. Otherwise, we wouldn't have even known about Ta'if. And how we know, and remember, how hard was Ta'if upon Rasulullah? How difficult was it? When he describes it once to Aisha, how did he describe it? Worse than Uhud. Think of the struggles of war, but Ta'if was described as worse. She said, what your people, meaning the people of the peninsula, what your people did to me at Ta'if. Now, why? I mentioned a few reasons why. What was the reason? War is just physical. This was physical, this was emotional, and beyond. But what was it over here that was different?
You didn't expect any violence to happen.
In war, you expect. Yeah, that's exactly that. In war, you expect battle. You expect confrontation. You don't expect people that are supposed to honor and host you to go and send a mob after you. You go to somebody for their own benefit and they treat you as though you are their enemy. So Rasulullah, and that was that. This is because the words of the hadith when he mentioned to Aisha radiallahu anha was that was worse than Uhud. And he was so, how impactful was it? When Rasulullah was walking out, how impactful was it? He didn't know that he had walked certain distance until he was distant away from Ta'if. He had walked the distance and didn't even recognize that he had walked that distance. Imagine what sort of emotional state you would have had to be in for you to be able to not recognize where you've now reached and how much you've walked in that state. In the state, in that bloodied state, Rasulullah has walked, but he's not recognized how much he has walked. You know how you get zoned out? Rasulullah was that emotionally disturbed by that. Then we reached the point where Rasulullah then sat down for some shade. Rasulullah sat down for some shade and he didn't realize that land, it belonged to his Qurashi uncles, Utbah and Shayba. They witnessed what happened to him at Ta'if and they felt pity, because he's still, at the end of the day, he's still their kin. They might not believe in Islam, but he's still a relative. So they felt that. And a sense of tribal pride came in again. I've often repeated this concept of tribal pride, of family. So they decided to gift him some fruits from their gardens. They sent their servant by the name of Addas, who was an Iraqi Christian, with some grapes. So Rasulullah SAW accepted the gift, and said, Bismillah, before eating. Addas was intrigued, saying, what is this phrase? What is this phrase in the name of Allah, if you mention? Rasulullah said that this is something my Lord has taught me. Where are you from, O Addas? Addas replied that I am from Nineveh, how is that pronounced, as modern day northern Iraq. Rasulullah smiled and said, so you're from the city of Yunus ibn Matta, Yunus alayhi salam. So Addas was stunned. And he said, how do you know about Yunus alayhi salam? Addas was a lone Christian in these lands surrounded by the mushrikeen that were there. And these mushrikeen had no knowledge of Judeo-Christian, basically the Abrahamic faith. They had no of their lineage and things. Whereas Addas did. So Rasulullah replied, how can I not know Yunus alayhi salam? He is my brother. We are both prophets of Allah. So what is he doing at this moment? What is Rasulullah doing at this moment? But what's he doing? So he's doing da'wah. His whole life was da'wah. But what's he doing specifically in his da'wah? Building a connection. Common ground. Throughout. Even as I mentioned Abu Jahl, when he said to Abu Lahab about... When he wanted Abu Lahab to revoke Rasulullah's protection, what did he use?
Tribe.
Because he knew why. Why did he use that? Because it's what matters to them. It's what matters to them. Now, the Christians and the Jews were still particular with their tradition. They still knew about the lineage. They were very particular about these things. Compared to the mushrikeen who were unlettered, who could not read, and they weren't, education wasn't prevalent and wasn't the custom there. He found common grounding by mentioning about Yunus alayhi salam or something that attached to a certain place. And we do that sometimes when we go to meet somebody. And we meet them, what do they do? Talk about, where are you from? You find some connection somewhere. You take somebody who's from a similar place to that person for some common ground. So Rasulullah is doing all of this, whether intentional or not, but these are lessons that are derived, that it's from the sunnah. This isn't something which is, no, we stick to, you know, when we get to a person's door, just straight out, we're going to leave this world, death, and that's it, come to the masjid. You know, there's a whole methodology. And look at Rasulullah, they didn't talk about any of this. He began on this point. And you'll see the impact, just from this conversation, to the point on the battlefield. So as soon as Rasulullah uttered this, I thus immediately began kissing the feet of Rasulullah in adoration. That's all that's happened so far, is saying, Yunus alayhi salam. That's all that's happened so far. And his two masters, Utbah and Shaybah, looked in shocked, and they shouted, woe to you, why are you kissing his hands and feet? Ada said, O my masters, there is no one on earth better than him. For he told me things only a prophet could know. How many minutes do you think this conversation was? Look at how quickly his heart was captured. And remember, Rasulullah, look at what state he's in. His appearance is not one of something that... You remember, you're smelling, blood has a stench too. Blood has that scent. And he's not been washed yet, because we're going to come to this point following. So the stench is still there. He's witnessing all of this. Despite that, the love that was so strong, he was still kissing the hands and feet. Then his masters responded, O Adas, he has bewitched you from your religion. Your religion is better than his. They were extremely insecure about any individual even hearing about Islam. Let alone accepting, having a conversation, they would tell people to fill their ears with cotton, right? They were that insecure about them just listening to the words of Islam. Just about listening to the words of Islam. And that's what they would do, make certain comments about, he's bewitched you. And again, remember I said that one reason why we do seerah is like a timeless thing. History repeats itself. Same thing now, Islamophobes will do the same thing. They'll find certain things to make people hate Islam, to ensure that we are silenced. Right? What did happen the other day in Parliament? The mockery in Australia. She came in the whole burqa. Right? Make a mockery. Make a statement. Do it in a way. She was forced out eventually. But they do that. Islamophobes will find any different way to try and mock, or try in a way that people will find their religion absurd, so the message won't reach them. So curiosity doesn't creep in. Rather, to them, it's just absurdity. So when they hear junoon, they hear insanity, they hear his words are like magic, na'udhu billah, it immediately puts people off from listening to the message. They've not said that, look at his arguments, and they try and break down the arguments. They don't do that. They don't break down Islam. What they do is attack the integrity of Rasulullah to prevent any form of interaction or any form of association with the religion. Any form of it. Now, same thing outside, you can look. People will talk about Aisha Allah and his age. They'll find other things, other little points to do that. So people find their religion absurd and they won't interact with the religion. They won't engage with the religion. So it's a step before. The moment people start to engage and they hear about common ground, no alcohol, no gambling. That's kind of the most recent one, that Mr. Beast, whatever his video that came out, he talked about, there's one Muslim brother that's Tariq, that's the one, Tariq. And he said that he was asked about his opinion on Christianity, that he's sort of moving away. He said he has an admiration of Islam because of no drinking, no gambling. And he didn't have that from reading, he had that from witnessing a Muslim. He had that from witnessing somebody who lived it. And he said that this Tariq Lasda, he goes, he doesn't preach, he follows the religion. So I know what I mentioned, one of the strengths about Islam compared to the other, maybe other faiths like the Jews, etc., is that we integrate in a community. We don't necessarily assimilate, but we integrate and get into every community. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was sent during the Rasulullah's lifetime. They were sent to different parts. And they integrate in that community and the community changes. So, whereas in certain communities they remain, they remain secluded to themselves. And that's why they say that their religion becomes exclusive. And if you try and if the people try and convert to that faith, they're like, no, we don't need you, don't convert, you don't need the faith. Right? There's an exclusivity with their faith. It still happens in many times that only the saved generation, only the saved families will receive salvation amongst the Jews. So continuing with this, Adas was then asked to fight against the Muslims, and he said, when the Battle of Badr came, he said, "You want me to fight the man who was sitting under the tree? By Allah, the mountains could not harm him." In that moment, to show his bravery, he refused his master's command, and both his masters on that day died. He survived. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then described the following moments: that Allah sent a cloud to protect me and offer me shade. Jibreel was in that cloud, saying, "O Muhammad, your Lord has heard what your people have said to you and their rejection of you. He has sent me with the angel of the mountains to be at your disposal and do as you please." So now support is now here. Rasulullah has made all the dua, though he mentioned that his extreme humility, etc., in there. But now Jibreel is coming. Now this is like tasliyatan. This is like consolation. Rasulullah has gone through an ordeal, and now his experiences with Adas, an opportunity of da'wah, he still managed to do that. Jibreel is now coming, there's consolation now happening. He said, "I then heard another voice. I am the angel of the mountains. Peace be upon you, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Say as you wish. I am at your disposal. If you want, I can crush this city between these two mountains." I replied, "No. Rather, I hope Allah will extract from their progeny those who will worship him without associating partners to him." And it was actually the children of those people, many of them, that accepted. It was actually their children. Look at this. Look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indirectly, I'm not saying this is what Allah is showing, but look at what can be seen from this. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, "O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if your family and relatives reject you, those furthest away will accept your message." He's gone, he's let the Quraysh reject him. He has gone to Taif. They have rejected. In the middle of nowhere, he's meeting Adas and he's accepting. Just like the dua of Musa alayhi salam, look at the parallel. Rasulullah, where was he at this time? Where was he? Where was he? Under a tree, under a shade, right? Musa alayhi salam was sat under a tree when he made dua. "Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayhi min khayrin faqir." "Oh Allah, I am in need of whatever you send my way," to the rizq, etc. Musa alayhi salam was under a tree. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam under a tree. Both of them rejected by their people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided physical, meaning in the sense that they were then given food. Rasulullah was hosted by them. Musa alayhi salam was called and hosted too. Spiritual respite given through Jibreel alayhi salam at the time. Also Musa alayhi salam, it followed through that the revelation came. Now Rasulullah's wounds were still fresh and his shoes were still soaked in blood. He had the option of taking revenge, meaning he had the option, it was his right to take that. It was his right to take that. But he opted to take a different path, for a higher path, and allow them to give them respite. But the miracle truly is in that Rasulullah, despite being so emotional at that point, where he had walked that distance and not recognizing the distance he had walked, remember, at that point, a person is in a different state of mind. Despite being in that state, he still had the appetite for mercy. Rasulullah once again embodied the title of mercy for the whole world. Now, I want to clarify one point. This does not mean that a person needs to do this in every scenario. Somebody commits dhulm, and you're like how it's in the Christian faith, or it's in for the Nasara, show one, somebody slaps you on one cheek, show them the other cheek. We don't have that. We have the option of taking revenge. Again, there are times where it's more rewarding not to, but there are times wherein it will need to be taken. There will be certain scenarios where if it's not done, psychologically it's a greater harm. Where it'll play, and you basically are being impacted, your whole life is being impacted, where you're unable to. So there are many scenarios that will be that you take your right, you make sure it's addressed. It's a right that you have. It's not to say that you always take it, but it's a right that a person has and he can exercise it. It cannot be imposed on that individual to say, no, you must forgive. That's not a right to ask. If the person wants saqisas, a person has the right to take that wherever he wants to, again, in this country is different, disclaimer. But if a person, in an example of qisas, a person who's taken a limb, whatever the person's taken, a person has the right to take that back, can take blood, can take money for that, or compensation, whatever he wants as an alternative, but that's still his right. Now, on his way back to Mecca, Rasulullah ﷺ camped in a small desert in the valley of Nakhla. Now, it's a long habit, he was performing tahajjud. Now, you might say that he hadn't washed his body and there was all blood, etc. In that scenario, Rasulullah ﷺ is performing salah. Possibly, maybe the ahkam of blood hadn't been revealed, many different interpretations of that. But he was in that state and he was performing salah. A miracle then happened, which is mentioned in Surah Ahqaf. And I'll summarize these points. That, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Allah says that, remember the time when we sent a group of jinn to your way to listen to the Qur'an. Then upon hearing it, they said, قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا. Be quiet, listen quietly. And then when it was over, they returned to their fellow jinn as warners. So what did they do? They went there, they took the message and became du'at. They got the message and they passed the message on. It's simple. That's exactly how early Islam, even throughout, it was always like that. Rasulullah says a hadith, he says something to the sahaba, they go around and teach them at home. They go around and tell teach others the same thing. And that's why they would have teaching and learning. So they've heard the message, they go straight there. What do they say? قالوا يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي للحق ولا طريق مستقيم. That they, meaning the jinn, declared, O fellow jinn, we have truly heard a scripture revealed after Musa alayhi salam. Meaning they're believing in that. So there's been another scripture after Musa alayhi salam, confirming what came before it. It guides yahdi al-haq, it guides to the truth and the straight path. O fellow jinn, respond to the caller of Allah and believe in him. Allah will forgive your sins and protect you from a painful punishment. Simple message. Then the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, meaning the symbolism in here is that Rasulullah left Mecca, Ta'if rejects him, Addas accepts. Jinn come, many of the jinn accept. Now, these are all happening where his own people and the purposeful or the intended da'wah didn't work. But the unintended da'wah worked. Meaning, what's that? What does that show? Everything's in the hands of Allah. Everything's in the hands of Allah. We may intend something. We might go to somebody's house and go give them da'wah. They may not listen, but the neighbor that's there, maybe someone else took heed. The unintended da'wah, the people that we don't see behind that are being impacted by the da'wah. Yeah, the effort, but doesn't mean that effort will always yield results. A person could make effort for a very long time and still yield no results. That's not a sign of acceptance. Otherwise, there would be really problematic interpretations of these whole events of Ta'if and the whole Mecca. If a person says there was effort and sincerity, but your effort and sincerity don't yield results in terms of that, but in terms of akhirah, yes, and acceptance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah, that'll yield results. When Rasulullah left Mecca, he did so secretly because he had no political protection. Abu Lahab had revoked it. Now, physically leaving for 10 days. So there's been an emotional and a physical toll. 10 days. Was yet another confirmation that he had severed all ties with the Quraysh. Now, how is he going to enter Mecca again? He's been away for 10 days. Everyone's going to wonder, where has he been? He's had no protection. Who has he gone to? So Zayd radiallahu an asked Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, how will we enter Mecca after you were expelled? I mean, it wasn't expulsion, but in the sense that You left because of no protection. How are you going to return now? Rasulullah ﷺ replied, O Zayd, Allah will make a way out for us, and Allah will help His Prophet and make His message supreme. Meaning, I've done what I needed to do. I've been rejected by the people of Taif. I can only return to Mecca. What am I supposed to do? Meaning, I've employed the means. Now it's tawakkul. That's the only thing that's left. And remember, that doesn't mean that if a person has tawakkul, no difficulty will come. There are many prophets that came that in from the Bani Israel that were murdered, that were killed. That doesn't mean that they didn't have protection. They did. But that was their taqlid, that was the thingy. They would have the people that did that would have to answer for that. But Rasulullah has, he employed them, he did what he needed to do. He went to Taif, there was no protection there. And that was the most plausible one. Remember, Taif was ijtihadi, by the way. Taif was one that he did, he thought that Taif is close, he served as a good base, and he did that. Medina is different, Medina came as a command. Medina is different. So Taif was an ijtihad, this was Rasulullah himself thinking of what can he do. And that's not khilaf al-tawakkul. It doesn't mean a person needs to wait for a dream, wants to see a dream or something, then I'll make a move. So Rasulullah ﷺ, this was his own ijtihad, and he then is making his way back to Mecca. And after doing all of this, he simply had tawakkul now. Rasulullah ﷺ then began sending messages or emissaries, people, some of his allies in Mecca, in hopes of protection. Because if he enters without any protection, the first person that gets an opportunity is going to attack. So what does he do? Again, tawakkul is there, but he's employing the means, Rasulullah ﷺ. So he sent messages to Al-Aqnas, to Suhail ibn Amr, and everyone just gave him apologies and excuses. People do that sometimes. You want help, you're in a dire situation, and everyone's like, oh, you know, I can't do this, you know, I can't do that. So they were all the same. They said that we can't, they made apologies and just made excuses. Then he sent it to Mut'im ibn Adi. Who was he? What did he do recently that we mentioned? Meaning, in Seerah. What did he do? About the boycott. An expulsion or exile. He helped. He was part of that circle that concocted the plan that was said that when everyone gathers, I will stand up, you will stand up, you will stand up, and together we'll change the dynamic. So he was one of them. So there's hope from him. So Mut'im ibn Adi, the one who broke the boycott, he didn't just send a message back, but he sent his four sons telling them to put your armor on and escort him to me. So, I mean, well, one thing over here, what do we get from that? I mentioned before, there's two. What do we get from that? It's gone. So some people won't accept the message of Islam. Some people won't accept the message of Islam. And despite all the Islamophobia, they'll be there ready to support. You can look in society, there's many individuals that they may not be Muslims, they may not be. But they will still have some form of sympathy, some form of thing that, you know, I will defend. If I can defend, I will defend. And this was an example. Some people like that, and it's not khilafu tawakkul to take assistance. It's not khilafu tawakkul, it's not going against tawakkul. This is an example of it. We can take assistance. It doesn't mean that, no, you're excluded. You're not part of our community. You can't support us. You're not one of us, you can't support us. We can take support. It's not a problem. And you know, many times, it helps. Like for them, during the boycott, why does it help? Taking assistance from them. Why does it help? It's one of them. No matter what, they're one of them. It's just how people function. No matter what, they'll be like, you're not one of us. So for them, it's always one of our own. Again, like I had one, I won't take his name, but he's quite a famous convert, mashallah, does good dawah work. He mentioned that even when he's got certain relatives, he's a very famous dua and da'i, online. So he came, he was staying with me last week, and when he came, he was talking about it, and he said his uncles, or some of them, are like Islamophobes, strong Islamophobes, and he's on the opposite end of the spectrum, where he's giving dawah to everyone, he doesn't care, he'll go and give dawah. But he said that I have to be careful in certain positions when I am, because the words are used of he's a traitor. Because it's not, he just, you know, so a Muslim can be practicing, and they'd be like, oh, they're taking over or something like that. But he said, with me, they look at me and say, you're a traitor. Right? So they go, for them, that's the other struggle. They've got their own struggle. And when Abu Jahl, what did Abu Jahl say to them? That you've all come and you've all planned this together, indicating towards treachery. So he's saying, look, as I was saying, here, history repeats itself. We can look, this is 14 centuries ago. But the same, it's just repeated, the themes are repeated. Might be under different structures, but still repeated themes. Then, when Mut'im went in front of the Kaaba and said, O people of Makkah, I have given my protection to Muhammad. Abu Sufyan then stood up and said, are you his follower or are you just giving him protection? Are you his follower? So one thing is, they're Islamophobic. So if you become a follower, that's it. But if you're just protecting him, then okay, Abu Talib protected him. Abu Lahab gave him some sort of protection. We can live with that. But if you're a follower, the Islamophobia is so strong, you're a follower, we will denounce you too. Then Abu Sufyan then said, okay, since you're saying that you're giving, he said, I'm not a follower, I'm just giving him protection. Abu Sufyan then said, in that case we accept. Then Rasulullah ﷺ finally returned to Makkah safely. So again, after all of that, Rasulullah ﷺ was finally thinking, we don't have time, but I was going to go through Sauda radiallahu anha. I'll leave it there. But next week, inshallah, we'll cover about Aisha radiallahu anha, her age, and Sauda radiallahu anha, the marriage of Sauda radiallahu anha. We'll cover that next week. That'll be a whole session, inshallah. Any questions on what we've covered today?
So he didn't accept Islam later on. Muhammad bin Ali.
I'm not 100% sure. I'm not 100% sure.
When did he give twice protection?
I'll confirm.
Twice he stand up on the big king, sallallahu
alaihi wasallam.
And but he didn't accept.
I'm not too sure. I'm not too sure. I'm going to confirm on that.
When did Mi'raj happen? Before Medina or after this trip?
It's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. It's going to happen soon. It's upcoming. It's upcoming. It's not happened yet. This is, that came as consolation after all the turmoil that happened while still in Makkah. Yeah, it's online anyway. Don't worry. Any other questions? But that was a sign. Abu Talib, how much khidmah did he do? But khidmah wasn't enough. If khidmah means that a person compromises on their own obligations, then that khidmah isn't being done for Allah. A person doing it for his own desires, doing it for his own family. It could be anything. It could be the tribe, could be fame, could be reputation, could be anything. If a person is compromising on their fara'id or on their obligations to fulfill khidmah, then a person is not truly doing it for Allah. Because for a person to do that is submission. And the person has submitted to the will of Allah.
One question. Normally we hear from everyone, it's Nabi Sallam, every move, every step is from the will of Allah. But you were using this word when he went to Taif, that it was itihadi. That was the itihadi. So basically,
number one, so when you say everything's done by the will of Allah, what do you mean by that?
Yeah, Nabi Sallam has been told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do this.
So will of Allah and being told to do something are two different things. Will of Allah is that Allah permitted something to happen.
So when he went to Taif, so he would be given as, oh, you can maybe forgive me, maybe using these words. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't grant him any permission.
No, what that means is, no. Will of Allah means Allah allowed it to happen. That's why everything that happens in the universe happens with the will of Allah.
Of course.
So with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there are two...
Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, every move is with the command of Allah. Okay, no using this word, but the command of Allah. Okay.
Not necessarily. If there are instances where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did something, and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala then told him that shouldn't have been done. For example, the captives of Badr. Allah, it's a soft reprimand, but it was a reprimand in the Quran, which was a sign that Allah's decree wasn't on that, Allah's pleasure wasn't on that. Mm-hmm. But it was an ijtihad, Rasulullah did. Mm-hmm. So there are many parts of ijtihad, but if something was incorrect, something that there was a better alternative, that's better wording, if there's a better alternative, Allah will then correct it. But there was still ijtihad from Rasulullah. There are many instances of ijtihad. We don't deny that. That's an incorrect notion to say Rasulullah didn't have ijtihad. Definitely Rasulullah did have his own ijtihad. There are many things. However, وَمَا al-hawa, did not speak from his own desire. And if something was happened, that something did happen, then correction would take place. So for example, the captives of Badr. Or going to Taif, again, if if there was displeasure. Oh, for example, Abu Talib. What did Rasulullah Sallallahu say after Abu Talib's demise? I'm going to make dua until I get told I'm not allowed. Until I get told. And Allah Subhanahu wa Taala gives a soft reprimand. مَا كَانَ النَّبِيُّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. It's not befitting and appropriate for a prophet and those who believe that they do istighfar after it's been clear that they're from amongst the Jahannamis. So again, ijtihad. So there it's... Possibly he refused the battle, but we need to check whether he exactly accepted.
And there was also another person there from the clan, or was it just him?
There were two Qurayshis that were there, but they both died at Badr. Both died at Badr. How he met Adas? Where Musa alayhi salam? No, he didn't meet Musa alayhi salam. He met Adas. Adas came from a place in modern-day northern Iraq where Yunus alayhi salam was from. Mm. So he was talking to him about Yunus alayhi salam. He was talking to him. He didn't meet Yunus alayhi salam there. No. Meaning? No, okay, so many answers to that. Number one, we talk about, we need to first determine, when we say the will of Allah, ala mashi'atillah, insha'Allah, will of Allah, right? What does that mean? Go on, please explain to you. What does will of Allah mean? What is will of Allah? Sorry?
Allah's command.
What do you mean by command?
His choice?
Meaning, yeah. Everything happens according to Allah's permission. But permission doesn't mean pleasure. Understand that. Permission doesn't mean pleasure. Something wrong could happen. It doesn't mean Allah is pleased with that. But His permission is there. Then the question comes is, why is Allah permitting it? Why is He allowing it to happen? Well, if He didn't, then His life is in a test. No atrocity can happen, so every person is going to be a jannati. How is life a test? That's one. Number two, if it is... Oh, so that's normal. Number two, when these things happen, it's a case against individuals. Fir'aun was allowed for how long? How long was he given respite for? Years after year, he is persecuting, killing children after children. Yet he is given, and up to the point that he had seen that, and then when he's at that point of gharq, of thinking, he says, "Amant, I believe." And Allah said, then is mentioned, "Al-ana wa qad asayt." Now, and after all that, that after all of that time that you have been disobedient, now, meaning he had already seen the unseen, it was too late. So it's a case building against them. Number three, the person that's oppressed in that scenario, that's their own jannah being made, that's their own sins being removed. Not only that, it's a test for those around them. How do those around them react to that? See, we have a responsibility, يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ, to command justice. Allah commands justice, to establish justice. Now, we can't establish justice if there's no oppression, because justice is to remove oppression. If there's no oppression, there's what justice is there to be established? So, many different wisdoms within that. And the greatest thing, if somebody really thinks, Rasulullah and the Prophets went through the greatest oppression. So if any person or any people were going to be saved from oppression, it would have been them. If it was to do with sin or status, it would have been them. But they didn't. They went through the most difficult lives. They went through the most difficult. And they were closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To show that doesn't mean Allah's pleasure was in there, that in them taking that. Rather, Allah's will was there. But for the people to learn from there, it's that the Prophet went through all of that, and despite experiencing that, the faith remained unshaken. Otherwise, people would use an excuse to say that Like they'll say, why isn't he wealthy? But if he was wealthy, the poor people would say, you live a certain life, we can't live that life. So there's always relatability. Do you understand?
The battlefield, you are basically, you are ready, or you are mentally ready for to see...
Lose your life.
Uh-huh. But here, you don't know, okay? So, but those people of Taif, we already knew about their history, okay? They are no, they're quite hard people, hardcore people. Plus, they didn't accept Islam. Plus, they didn't send any message to come to their land. So,
come to them.
They didn't send any message to Nabi Kareem.
Okay.
Sort of, okay, you come to our land, we'll give you protection. Mm-hmm. So, if this all happened, so Nabi Kareem wasn't ready mentally to see all this.
Yeah.
Because in battlefield, you're mentally ready, okay, but here, he wasn't, please forgive me if I'm using any, but it's a, he wasn't ready to face this kind of difficulty. He wasn't expecting, when you get home.
Yeah.
He wasn't expecting that this will happen.
Mm. Meaning in a sense that, especially when he got there, he was, remember there's a culture throughout where you're always hosted. War is different. The love relationship between Taif and thing, that's different. But
host is different, Mulana.
Sorry?
Even now, host, sometimes we don't accept host in tribes and everywhere. We don't make anybody host.
In their culture, it was known. In the peninsula, it was known that no matter what, even if it's your enemy, they're still hosted. Even if it's your enemy. If they come on safe grounds, then they're given protection, which is why we're going to come to the letters and things that were sent, that when they killed an ambassador, that was an act of war. Because the person comes and the person's supposed to be hosted. So imagine if that happens and it's an act of war, it could tell you that how important hosting is for them. That honor and dignity is shown towards the individual that comes. Now Rasulullah, remember, even when he got there, he was mocked. But that's one thing. Then another part about even when he came to the people and sending the mob after. And when Rasulullah was finally getting, through to the people, I know it wasn't just that also. It was also the time Rasulullah had lost Abu Talib, he had lost Khadija radiallahu anha, he has got, this incident had recently happened of them throwing the whole intestines of the animal on Rasulullah's back, and what did he do? He raised his finger, and the blood from all their faces drained. He just stood up, and you know, literally put his hand up like that, and the blood from their faces drained. And the seven of them were killed on the battlefield. All this is happening in the background. He has lost protection from Abu Lahab. He is going to Taif. He's going there and expecting, at least I'm going to be hosted, or my message will be heard. And if not, no person is treated like that. No person is treated like that. And he is being, in a certain way, that he's got no protection. So you remember, he's in a place of no home. Makkah isn't home. Taif could be. Taif is coming to as hijrah. When it comes to Medina, people welcomed in Medina. Taif is a place that could be a potential hijrah. But this happens where they rejected the message. But not only rejected, they wouldn't even leave him on his way. They mocked him in the process, but they sent the mob. And Rasulullah is so emotionally disturbed that he has walked that distance not recognizing what had happened. Now imagine being to that extent. See, in war you are still prepared and you know what you're about to experience. But imagine experiencing this, that you don't know the distance you've walked. There must be some with an emotional toll for that to happen. And Rasulullah, see, with even when in Makkah and these many parts, there were other believers that were there experiencing it. And remember, this says it attenuates. When there's more than one person with you and that experiences that, the severity decreases. Over here, it's just Rasulullah and Zayd radiallahu anhu, two of them. And again, we wouldn't have even known of this incident except if Zayd radiallahu anhu didn't mention this narration. We wouldn't have even known. Rasulullah didn't mention about Taif, but didn't tell Aisha about the details of Taif. Zayd radiallahu anhu, we've got the details of Taif from him.
Was he hurted as well?
Sorry? Well, he would have been hurt in the process too. He would have been hurt in the process too. Because he was covering Rasulullah in the process. Definitely, he was covering Rasulullah as much as he could.
Is there any basis on the saying that some of those that came from Taif who ended up accepting Islam later on ended up taking Islam to the subcontinent?
I've heard it, but I've never checked it. I've heard that. No, I've heard it. I've heard okay, it. I'm Qasim, but I don't know. I've never checked it myself. But I've never checked it. I know. It's a common thing, but I'm not 100% sure.
The judge in Yusuf is from there.
But many of them, their children had accepted of that generation too, of life. Of their children had accepted too. So it was quite in quick succession. We'll come to life after the conquest of Mecca about how...
I visited Taif. When you go there and when you go through the terrain and climb up the hills, it's very rocky. Then you get the full understanding of how they would have.
Remember, this whole thing was 10 days long. This was 10 days long.
The whole journey.
The whole journey. Yeah. Because also I left from Mecca. By the time he's returned, it was 10 days long. Yeah. And he's returning without even security there. In Taif. Many of them would be after conquest. There was a battle. So many of them would have been post-battle. When after conquest of Mecca and when they went to Taif, after that, many of them would have, some of them would have escaped, some would have accepted, otherwise give jizya. Well, not jizya, but the peninsula. But they would have acquiesced. Inshallah. We'll do Surah Zilzal. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها. Again. إذا ذال. That under the front two teeth and إذا. Again, إذا. إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها. وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها. ألف empty mouth, the خاف mouth. وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها. وقال الإنسان ما لها يومئذ تحدث أخبارها تحدث ذا and the front two teeth again يومئذ تحدث بأن ربك أوحى لها يومئذ يصدر الناس أشتاتا ليروا أعمالهم فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يرى ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يرى بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها وقال الإنسان ما لها يومئذ تحدث أخبارها بأن ربك أوحى لها يومئذ يصدر الناس أشتاتا ليروا أعمالهم يصدروا so صاد is full mouth فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يرى ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يرى Okay, so shar. Say again, shar. Was it after that sharra? Say again. Sharra. Make it idgham, right? Idgham. It's wow and it's tanween. Shar. So from the nose. Sharra yara. It's not sharra.